Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
As they say in Wisconsin, go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Go! Special message for all the kids watching at home.
Skeet. What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
Get out of here!
1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd, freakishly tall.
Go Badgers! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. How busy are Wisconsinites that they have to smash their words together? Are you so busy that you save so much time by just saying sko, skeet, sked out of here? That's like when people send the text, K, really, really, the O, too busy for that. Just K, we're a busy people, apparently, especially in Wisconsin. If you have anything wretched, would you kindly send it to idea@wretched.org? If and you want to text 877-282-2337.
Wisconsin? Is that what you said? Wisconsin.
Yeah, it's kind of a family thing is what, you know, this dawned on me the other day. While I'd love to think that our family is unique, we're not. There's phrases in our home that we use that no other family probably does.
We just talked about this.
Really?
Yes.
Okay. What do you, can you think of any of the Hicks, Hicksisms, I guess is what they'd be called. I got it, Gracie. That's one of ours. There was a movie. It had Bonnie Hunt. She's funny. And the husband is kind of lazy. So the baby's crying. And she said, could you go get that? And he doesn't do it. So she goes to get it. And as she's leaving, he's like, I got it, Gracie. No, Gracie, I got it. And he has no intention of moving. So I got it, Gracie. Yeah. That's one of ours.
Well, one of ours is the name of a television show. You know, it's a TV show, Grey's Anatomy. You know,
I know of it.
Yeah, you know of it. So our youngest, when he was real little, he would call it Grey's Antonio. So we've always just called it that.
See? And it's a kid thing.
Yeah.
Hence, Wisconsin.
And that same child, we say this all the time, just picking each other. But we were on vacation and it was a small hotel room, 5 people. So he had to close the curtain in the hotel room to change clothes. And he told his older brother, if you look at me, you're disgusting. So we say that to each other all the time.
We've all got them, don't we? I'm not sure which daughter. I think, though, it was about this age. I'll prepare for a flashback.
Hi, sweetie. How was your day?
Pretty good.
Well, it doesn't sound so good. Is something wrong, honey?
Well, I'm not getting a very good grade in math.
Oh, that's a bummer.
And I didn't get picked to play kickball.
Ooh, ouch. That could be really painful.
Not only that, I'm not the most popular kid in school.
You must not be feeling very fulfilled.
No, I'm not.
You must feel like there's something missing in your life.
Wow, that's actually how I'm feeling.
I'll bet you're tired of striving for all the things the world has to offer.
Bingo.
You probably thought they were going to bring you happiness, but they've just left you empty, haven't they?
Wow, do you know that feeling?
I sure do, honey. I used to feel empty, too. My life was a failure. My first wife left me and she got custody of the kids. All of my investments went belly up and I lost everything I had. Well, I just had come to the end of myself.
That's actually how I feel, like I've come to the end of myself.
Yeah, but that feeling went away the day I asked Jesus into my heart.
Really? Will I feel better if I ask Jesus in my heart too?
Oh, absolutely. Just say a short prayer and the next thing you know, you'll have peace, fulfillment, and hope, and, well, school will feel better.
Sounds great. I've tried everything else. I might as well try Jesus.
Good for you, honey. You won't regret it. Now, repeat this prayer after me, but make sure you really mean it.
Win Wisconsin, 877-282-2337. I'm sparing you, Jimmy.
Okay.
I've got the other daughter here. Your neighbor across the hall, daughter?
I've already heard enough from her today.
Oops, I pushed the button.
Hi, honey. How was your day?
Terrific.
Oh, that's great, sweetie. Tell me about it.
I was voted the most popular, and I got an A on all my tests.
You were voted the most popular? Wow, that's terrific, sweetie. But you know, there's more to life than being popular and
Daddy Downer.
Getting on the honor roll.
There is?
Well, there sure is. You see, you might have a good day today, but pretty soon, those things just won't satisfy you.
They won't?
Nope. Even if you stay popular at school and you do really good on grades, someday...
Do good on grades?
Sad oh, and empty.
I will? Oh.
Trust me on this.
Okay.
Someday, you'll discover that all that the world has to offer, popularity, friends, fun, and good times, just aren't going to cut it anymore. And before you know it, you're going to have an ache inside for something more.
That sounds terrible.
It is terrible.
What should I do?
Well, I'm so glad you asked. You see, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart.
I do?
Listen, I'm your father. Just trust me on this. And only Jesus can fill that hole.
He can?
Yeah, he can. And if you just say this prayer with me, then Jesus will live in your heart.
What Bible verse says that?
Never mind that. Do you want to accept Jesus as your personal savior or not?
Why do I want to do that again?
Because you have a God-shaped hole in your heart. And someday, when you're not popular or you maybe get a C average, Jesus will give you fulfillment and hope.
Okay.
So just repeat after me.
All right.
And don't forget, you have to really mean it.
Yeah, yeah,
hi,
that's
sweetie,
right.
How was your day?
The authors of Wisconsin, 877-282-2337.
This is from Austin. He texted in, Todd, is it biblical for women to hold the position of worship leader? Currently, we're without a worship leader at our church. We do have a godly woman in the church who is capable, but she questions whether this is biblically appropriate.
That's a good question to ask. If you visit cbmw.org, this and many other similar scenarios are tackled there. And they're done, I think, from a pretty much as a conservative perspective as possible. Denny Burke is currently the head of the CBMW. So after talking to him, was that a week or two ago?
Yeah.
I get the feeling Denny doesn't play when it comes to church. So you're going to get a conservative answer from CBMW.org. I think that I would start with give me the job description. What do you mean by worship leader? Because that's a name that we've adopted. In fact, it's a relatively new name. I'm just guessing here, but I'll bet worship leader was a term that wasn't even used until the 80s. Why the 80s? That was when Christian worship music became more popular, started to grow, the Vineyard Movement, et cetera. It became more popular and it made its way then into the church and you needed people to help people follow along. And so we put somebody up there. It has expanded into not just somebody who helps people find their cue, but it's also become an encouraging role. Come on, church, come on, get those hands, you know, whatever, that type of deal. Sing louder, whatever they say. But it's also a teaching role for some, not all, but for some, where they actually speak on the platform. It is my belief that if you're speaking on the platform, you're teaching. Furthermore, if you're leading, as soon as I hear that word, I go, okay, that could be a problem because of 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to do what? Two connected things, teach or have authority. Teach or have authority. Leadership, by definition, has authority baked into it. So my question is, what exactly would she be doing? I feel comfortable saying this. If it is teaching, for instance, we're now going to be singing Amazing Grace. As you know, Romans 3 tells us that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. Okay, that's teaching right there. So anything that I think is instructive in that regard, I would say that's verboten, courtesy of Paul, to both Timothy and to Titus. Could a woman be on the platform leading worship where it would like just giving people their cues when to come in? I don't think that I would call that a sin. I do think it communicates something, though. I think I've seen it. I remember this. I've shared this memory before. It was when I was at Grace Community Church. It was just a typical Sunday, and they were doing communion. And you know, you've got however many, what, 3,000 people sitting there in the sanctuary, packed, and they do communion. And all of the trays are up front on tables. And back then, I think it was John MacArthur said, invite the elders to come forward. So these were the elders. And these men, they marched down the aisles in their suits. And I was like, okay, this place is being run with some authority here. This, it just spoke something. And I think that we speak without actually saying a word, even in the way that we choose to do the service and who is a participant in the service. So my bent is you gotta define what worship leader means, because if you mean teaching and any form of leading that has authority, I don't think cueing a congregation is an authority thing. It's not teaching. It's just helping them to worship. I don't think that's a problematic, but I do think that it speaks a word that is less than, not a sin, but less than what I think speaks a better word, and that is having men in that role. Okie dokie then. Nobody's going to disagree, so no reason to give you the text number 877-282-2337. This is a Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Providence. This is purely providential. This is Wretched Radio. I'm putting my daughter's sound files back into their proper place. And Jimmy, I stumbled across this. Have not heard it. It says John Bunyan on hell, which is providential because there's been a lot of talk about hell these days. So let's listen to what John Bunyan had to say about hell, shall we? And again, I'm telling you, I stumbled on this.
John Bunyan had great...
Oh, John MacArthur. He's quoting him.
Well, they
both start with John.
John Bunyan, that great saint of God, wrote this. In hell thou shalt have none but a company of damned souls with an innumerable company of devils to keep company with thee. While thou art in this world, the very thought of the devils appearing to thee makes thy flesh to tremble and thine hair ready to stand upright on thy head. But, oh, what wilt thou do when not only the supposition of the devils appearing, but the real society of all the devils of hell will be with thee, howling, roaring, and screeching in such a hideous manner that thou wilt be even at thy wit's end and ready to run stark mad again for anguish and torment. If after 10,000 years an end should come, there would be comfort. But here is thy misery. Here thou must be forever. When thou seest what an innumerable company of howling devils thou art amongst, thou shalt think this again. This is my portion forever. When thou hast been in hell so many thousand years as there are stars in the firmament or drops in the sea or sands on the seashore, yet thou hast to lie there forever. Oh, this one word, ever, how will it torment thy soul? And many are in the net, moving to that inevitable furnace of fire.
Seems John Bunyan believed it was eternal conscious torment, but 877-282-2337.
Speaking, this is Chuck.
That was provident. Serious. It's like, well, there it is.
Yeah.
It was right after, I don't know why, Laodicea worship. And what does this one say? Should murderers be kept alive so we can evangelize them? What in the world?
Hey, Todd, in regards to your comments about capital punishment, how do you handle the argument that the person who committed the murder should be kept alive and ministered to in the hopes that they would come to repentance and saving faith?
Justice. We execute justice. We let the government do what the government do. It is a minister with authority to do exactly that, to use the sword to punish evildoers and to protect those of us who are obeying the laws. So we don't interfere with their jurisdictional authority. Justice is satisfied. And we hope the person gets saved because they are going to be meeting their maker. Because if I want to take that argument, and I've heard people use this, well, hey, isn't it better to keep them alive so they can hear the gospel? Well, hold on a second. God does not wink at injustice. God never plays favorites. That means everybody's going to be judged exactly the same. It's not going to be like, I really like that guy, so I'm just going to let him go. I'm going to let him slide. No, no, no. It is always exacting, and it is always equal, and it is always right. It is always just. And so we want that also. And if I wanted to use the argument to keep them alive so that they can get saved, I could return the argument, the volley back, and say, you know, maybe when they're marching down the hallway on the way to death, that's what the Lord uses to get them saved. So I don't want to make the case of what I should do based on what might happen. I want to follow biblical prescriptions, and justice is a big deal. So is jurisdictional authority. Sorry about that. I think I just got distracted. You know, funny, Jimmy, people say that I've got the 80H whatever thingy-mabob.
Do you?
I just think that.
Okay. Who would say that?
No, I wouldn't either. 877-282-2337.
Speaking of allegories, in Herman Hu, Todd, you said Jesus didn't do allegorical, but aren't the parables exactly that?
That, you know what? I get that, but no. Because parables are fictitious, made-up stories, typically short, punchy, with one point. It's intended to support a teaching. Allegory, it depends on what type of allegory you're talking about, of course, but allegory is finding a meaning behind everything. It's intended to take this is actually that, and that is this, and this thing is that thing. And so it's multi-layered, but also it's typically a non-historical event. An allegory is a non-historical event, typically. The Bible is not filled with non-historical events. We can't go back and preach and allegorize a Noah's Ark. You'd go, well, no, you can't do that because that's an actual event. Bingo. So show me in the Old Testament any story that qualifies for allegory by the standard of it wasn't an actual historical event. And you can't find one. So technically, there can't be allegories. When the prophets, when they reach back, when I say the prophets, I mean the Bible writers, when they reach back to say, okay, that there, that story right there of Sarah and Hagar, this is like that. It's an illustration, but it's an illustration of something that is a teaching that was actual. And an allegory doesn't qualify for that. So I still maintain the distinction. Parables and allegories are different. Would I die on that hill if somebody says the Bible uses allegories? Well, I prefer to die on every hill, but I guess I wouldn't get too bent out of shape over that. There's bigger things. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Matt. Todd, I recently lost my nephew in a motorcycle accident. Would you recommend Tim Challey's book, Seasons of Sorrow, yes, to non-believing parents?
I think that I would have to hand it to them, being willing to not let it go. Meaning, hey, this book, super help. I think it could help you so much. But you do need to know it's written by a Christian author. And so it's a Christian perspective on this subject. Would you like it? I understand if you don't, but if you would, it's my gift to you. And if they're like, no, not interested, I don't know that I would force it on them. Now, could you just send it to them? Sure, you could. Could the Lord use it? Sure, he could use it to save them, but they can't find comfort from a Christian perspective on death. They can't. There is no hope for those that are hopeless. That is why Peter rejoiced. He said, rejoice greatly, exceedingly, because you have what kind of hope? A living hope. Well, a living hope. And by the way, that hope needs to be totally hopeful. And you say, so like 100%? No, that's not what Peter meant. Peter meant you should have total hope in the return of Jesus, that the consummation is coming and you're going to be a part of it. There's your total hope, as opposed to a percentage of how much you should be hoping. We have a joyful, living hope. The unbeliever doesn't. Sort of, it's akin to biblical counseling. A person who's a pagan can't benefit from biblical counseling because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They have no desire for sanctification. They can't really understand the categories of sin, mind renewal. So, yeah, you can give it to them if you want to. I think that personally, and it's not a sin if you give them the book, but personally, I would be focusing more on something directly evangelistic, because I don't want to confuse them that anything is that they do have any hope. I'm assuming that the person who died also was not in Christ, but the person who is mourning, they mourn without hope. I try to focus on something that's directly evangelistic. Jimmy, you add anything to that? It's a great book, by the way. Seasons of Sorrow.
Phenomenal. I've given out many copies.
Yeah, you should. You know what? That's one you should almost have like 10 in your house, because yeah, chances are you're going to be at that many funerals or experience that many deaths. Mm-hmm. And it's really good to have those things handy. Yeah, we've given out a ton of those too. Excellent book, Seasons of Sorrows. Tim Challey's, who happens to be a Fortis fellow. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Steve and Todd. Our Bible study is doing a deep dive in Romans, where it's very clear in the first chapter that God has revealed himself to everyone. There's no excuse for not knowing there's a God. My question, these villages that have never heard the gospel but have assigned God to certain things like the sun or the rain, while they know there is a God, are we to assume they will be punished because they think there may be multiple gods?
You got to go to the text. can't let my feelings drive this. I've got to submit totally to the word. And the Bible is clear. There is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. How will they believe if nobody preaches to them? How will somebody preach to them if nobody goes? How will anybody go if nobody sends them? Romans 10, this is historically why evangelicals have been so missionary minded. We've got to bring the gospel to these people. Now, if you want a longer treatment on this, we have handled it before. You can go to Fortis Plus and probably search for it. I think in one of the Q&As that we did in... I think it was Oklahoma University. I think we've got that entire Q&A up there. This very subject came up. We should be ready to explain this. It's not a simple answer. So we do have a longer treatment of it, but the bottom line is this: for people to go to heaven, they must know Jesus Christ. That's why we go. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. President Trump was in Iowa earlier this week touting economic wins, including a big announcement from John Deere. The equipment giant plans to build an excavator factory in North Carolina and a distribution center in Indiana, relocating production from Japan to the United States. Trump also highlighted EPA water restriction cuts and the termination of diesel exhaust fluid requirements he says will save family farmers over $1 billion annually. Speaking of government spending, the Secretary of Defense, Pete Hegseth, is cracking down on the kind of contracting abuse that allowed a California woman to pocket $19 million in military contracts through her company, Romo Productions, despite never producing a stitch of clothing. The woman, who qualified as a disadvantaged business owner partly due to her Spanish grandfather, won contracts to make military PT uniforms, then subcontracted all of the work to actual factories while living in her car. Hegseth said that these pass-through schemes, where minority-owned businesses take fees up to 50% before handing work to larger firms, under his charge, they're finished. On the life front, pro-lifers are frustrated with the Trump administration's handling of mail-order abortion pill. The Justice Department earlier this week filed asking a judge to not block current FDA regulations allowing mifepristone to be shipped through the mail, arguing Louisiana faces no sovereign injury from the policy. Pro-life groups aren't buying it. Susan B. Anthony's Pro-Life America called it completely unacceptable, noting abortion drugs sent by mail now kill more Americans than fentanyl, cocaine, or heroin combined. The silver lining? Well, a Gallup poll is showing young Americans are actually becoming more pro-life, with those aged 18 to 29 identifying as pro-life, jumping about 8 to 11 percentage points since 2022. That's a big number, given the relentless fear-mongering from the media. In South Carolina, 789 cases of measles have been confirmed, surpassing last summer's Texas outbreak. HHS has provided $1.4 million in aid, with Secretary Kennedy's team noting vaccinations remain the most effective prevention and that the MMR shot is still covered by insurance. A Virginia nurse was fired after posting a TikTok video urging colleagues to inject ICE agents with paralytic drugs and encouraging women to spike agents' drinks with laxatives on dates. That comes as ICE reports an 8,000% increase in death threats. Meanwhile, CBS has reported research showing grandparents who care for grandchildren experience less cognitive decline. And guess what? Leftists lost their mind. Apparently celebrating families now the most controversial thing you can do. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus, or you can sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and He is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Focus, Friel. Focus. This is Wretched Radio. Merely to demonstrate, I don't have the ADH business. Jimmy, I'm looking at these files again.
Uh-huh.
And the next one in this particular folder is anti-evangelism program.
Oh.
Curious?
Very.
Me too, but see, I'm not going to be distracted. I am not going to lose focus. We are going to continue dipping into the mailbag. I will not click this button.
Todd, this in from floatingaxehead.wordpress.com. The small town of Littleton, Kentucky, inundated with street preachers, and people are getting uncomfortable. And after numerous complaints, Mayor Ron Messier has come up with a novel idea. Over the next few weeks, flags will be made available to the public, warning evangelists of a sensitive conscience. Any pedestrian waving a yellow flag while walking through town will prompt any street preacher to immediately stop preaching or reading aloud from the Bible until the pedestrian is out of earshot.
This was made 20 years ago. This has happened. It has happened. If it makes somebody feel bad, you've got to stop it. Welcome to Great Britain 2026.
Reaction from the townspeople has generally been positive.
I like the idea. Those street preachers usually stir my conscience with their messages, and my partner too. But these days, I can go home and sleep without my conscience bothering me one bit.
I don't like those messages on sin. I don't want to hear about sin and hell. That's why I like my pastor so much.
However, one villager, not satisfied.
Sometimes I forget my flag at home. We should have specific free speech zones off the beaten path where I know those preachers will be, so I can avoid them.
While the flag program is only being tested here, expect the measure to be adopted in other cities across the country if it works.
It's here! How hard is it to do satire these days?
How prophetic.
That was a spoof. It's 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how does scripture address the question of remaining in or returning to a marriage where physical abuse has occurred mm-hmm. in the past? Specifically, if physical abuse occurred repeatedly, but the last incident was a few months ago, and is there a biblical obligation to remain in or return to the marriage?
Heavy, Mrs. Marsh. I'm sorry if that is a question that is grounded in your situation. I'm sorry. That's just... There's two layers here. One is safety. Do you have to stay in a home where you are getting beat? Absolutely not. Please call the police, then call your elders, because you need to deal with this from a legal standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. You need both addressed. Call the police, get yourself to a safe place. And you do not need to return to that home if that man is still volatile. You don't. You've not run away. You are simply protecting yourself. That is not a sin. But the second part of this is physical violence grounds for divorce? Is physical... This is one that is very debated. So let me just walk through a couple of the main points on this. Just be patient with me, okay? Because we need to weigh this one, because the Bible does not identify physical abuse specifically as a cause for divorce. The Bible does identify three instances where divorce can be a godly thing to do. The question, though, is, were those teachings intended to be the totality of what qualifies for a biblical divorce? And so you need to dive into the context of each one. When Jesus was talking about this issue, when Paul was talking about this issue, were they giving the only causes for biblical divorce? All right, I'm just laying out the different points here. There's another aspect to this conversation in determining it. The third point would be, is physical violence a violation of the covenant? When Jesus, for instance, was talking about divorce in the Sermon on the Mount, he was very clearly raising the bar, making it very high. Was he saying that having an affair, committing adultery, is the only violation of the biblical covenant of marriage? Or was he simply stating, hey, it's got to be something really big. It's got to be something really major here. Furthermore, the principle behind those that commit adultery, and those that abandon the marriage. This is what Paul was talking about when he was dealing with it in the Corinthian church, that somebody who abandons the marriage has abandoned the covenant. The question is, are there other ways to abandon the covenant besides physically removing yourself from the marriage context? It's very interesting that historically, more people than I originally imagined would say, yes, there are ways that a man or woman can violate the marriage covenant. Besides, because underneath abandonment, it's the principle of that they're breaking the covenant. So obviously sexual sin would qualify, leaving the home would qualify, physical abuse, would that qualify? Is that breaking the covenant? Is that a man who is cherishing his wife, protecting his wife, defending his wife, or has he ended the marriage by violating the covenant? Furthermore, there are many who would argue that there can actually be emotional duress that is so egregious that it's a violation of the marriage covenant. A marriage covenant said two fleshes become one flesh. That's the, you're like, you're together. You're everything. And you certainly don't harm your own flesh. But can you live underneath the same roof and yet not be living together? And I think we all know the answer to that is yes, you can. It's more than two ships passing in the night. It could be living in the attic and one down here over there. And even if they are even in the same place, just the silent treatment, there's no marriage there. That's somebody, if you will, who has left, but their body is still in the house. I think that each church and each situation needs to consider those principles and then apply them in the context of each situation. Now, one more note on the issue of physical abuse. You should not stay in that home. You shouldn't. And here is typically what happens. Not always, but typically what happens. If a man will not show any signs of repentance. Now, this is the divorce issue aside just for a moment. But let's say here's the dynamic. The woman is getting physically abused by the husband, and she removes herself and the children for the sake of safety. She really should not return until it is genuinely determined that it is safe, which is why you're probably going to need your elders involved in this to help you make that kind of decision. There should be some sort of mechanism in place to make sure that you're actually safe if you would even consider returning to that context. Nevertheless, typically, if you stay away long enough because you're just not going to return to that situation, guess what he's going to do? Leave. He's going to abandon the marriage. And then you would have, I think, very, very sure footing. There's debate among some with the biblical physical abuse. Again, I would say that needs to be determined in each context. I think the emotional abuse, that needs to be determined in each context, because how do you describe that? In today's context, we're seeing the divorce rate soar because the generation that believes that any slight is a crime, that words are weapons, they're saying, well, they abandoned the marriage covenant because he didn't like Cool Whip and I like Ready Whip or whatever. That's enough these days. No, you got to really dig and figure out what is happening inside of the context of that marriage. What's going on in that home? What does the marriage actually look like? Is there any sort of emotional abandonment? It could be a spouse that's just too sensitive. All of those things need to be delicately and thoughtfully weighed before making a major decision like that. So all that to say, please, if this is you that we're talking about here, run to your elders. Run to your elders. You get out of that situation. God does not want you in a house, and he doesn't want the kids there either. You are not abandoning the marriage. You're keeping yourself safe. Then, once you're safe, work with your elders to make a decision. Is this something that is biblically permissible or not? Jimmy, you got anything to add to that? That's a lot.
That is a lot, but I would tend, where I stand is, I, you know, and like you said, I'll go I agree that it's a case by case basis, but an overarching thing, something that's physical abuse with a non-repentant man, he's already abandoned the covenant.
See, that's the argument.
That's what I would definitely say. Because, I mean, he made a vow to protect, to love, honor, obey, take responsibility for someone's well-being. And he abandoned that.
But and I think most people, that kind of resonates with folks. But the other side would say, hold on. The Bible does not say physical abuse is a reason for divorce. If it's not adultery, if it's not physical abandonment, it isn't enumerated in the Bible. Therefore, it doesn't qualify. That's why doing a deep dive on this, super important. And read what other theologians have had to say on it, going all the way back to the Puritans. Methinks you might be surprised that they were a bit more sensitive about this subject than I think most of us would imagine when it comes to the Puritans. This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth. A brand new Fortis Forum that you can find at FortisPlus.org. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible. Not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from his approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at FortisPlus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Look, here's something that I've noticed, and maybe you have too, but it's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast, Integrated, is so incredibly important. Dr. Krotz is a pastor. He's an author. He's a biblical counselor, and he's a Fortis Institute fellow and the host of Integrated. And he is helping people see how scripture speaks to every part of their life. Not just the spiritual stuff, but the practical, everyday, how do I actually live this stuff out stuff. And if what we're doing at Fortis Institute has been a source of encouragement for you, I want to ask you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I'm persisting you.
I'm
Who
here.
Do you think I'm persisting in here? Drooling on myself. Now, psst. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
Is there any way we can pull yesterday's show that talked about the dangers of artificial intelligence?
Yeah, it's a little late.
then I'm in trouble. This is Wretched Radio. Got to be very, very careful how you use the AI machine. I just visited it and I asked, are there verifiable, certifiable quotes from reliable sources from conservative theologians that would indicate that physical or emotional abuse could be grounds for divorce? I believe that you have to do that probably every single time, because I've done this enough times where I've said, hey, just, you know, only sources. In fact, even in the query, when I put in, hey, I don't want anything made up. Just give me the sources. And then I read something and it's like, wait, what? And then I ask it, well, I made that one up. Sorry. Oh, that could get you into some serious hot water. The sources that are cited here for contemporaries, the only one that AI pulled up was Wayne Grudem, you know, Mr. Systematic Theology. He basically builds it on 1 Corinthians 7:15, arguing the phrase, in such cases, should include other circumstances that destroy a marriage, such as abuse. Quote, in such cases, the phrase should be understood to include any case that similarly destroy a marriage. That's Wayne Grudem. I did not find anything from John MacArthur. I did not find anything from R.C. Sproul. I did find a Grace Community Church in Tennessee that said this, quote, when physical or emotional interaction in a marriage reaches the level as defined as abuse, it is grounds for marital separation, church discipline, and if ongoing, divorce. It's a conservative church. It's not John MacArthur's church. But I asked it about the Puritans. And this is the one that surprised me the most, that there are a lot of Puritans who were very protective of women. Incidentally, the Levitical laws on divorce, for women's sake, Jesus, in talking about divorce, it is to protect women and not have easy divorce. That's what he was after, at the very least, in the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, this quick, I divorce you, burn my food, which, by the way, I think it's the Talmud, identifies food burning as grounds for divorce. Jesus said, no. It's got to be something like really catastrophic. He was pointing toward a much higher standard than what was predominantly adopted in the first century. The Puritans, I can't say that every single one of them, but many of them were of one voice when it came to the issue of grounds for divorce. They had a more expansive view than I think you might be surprised to hear. Let me share with you. This is from William Perkins. He died in 1602. If the husband be a beastly man and will not cease to threaten, beat, and abuse his wife, she may depart for her safety. For marriage was not ordained for destruction, but for comfort and preservation. So his thinking is that if you vowed to be in a marriage for comfort and preservation, not destruction, you're breaking the vow. You're breaking the covenant. William Gouge died in 1653. If a husband should turn tyrant and by cruelty make his wife's life miserable or dangerous, she may flee from him. Cruelty is clean contrary. He was Southern, Jimmy. Cruelty is clean contrary to that end for which marriage was ordained. Richard Baxter, familiar name, 17th century. If a man by his cruelty disableth himself to perform the essential duties of marriage, he may thereby free the injured party. Now, I could be wrong. That is in a Christian directory. Oof, I'd known that was going to pop up on the AI machine, I could have grabbed my copy of it. Nevertheless, he might be talking about a man who refuses to participate in the marriage bed. Not totally sure. However, he continued, if one party do by intolerable cruelty render the other's life unsafe or utterly destroy the ends of marriage, the injured party is not bound to cohabitation. In such cases, the innocent party has just cause to be released. You as a church need to work through the issue. You need to work through the subject, come up with your own conclusions, and then apply very, very carefully. If you fall on the side of that there's more qualifying, I should say disqualifying behavior than just committing adultery or physical abandonment, please make sure this, if that is your perspective, that you work through this so carefully, it means you're going to have to be really transparent with your elders. Because I think even from the Puritans who were intending to protect women, did you hear the language? If he's a tyrant, if he's a monster, it's got to, again, always stay safe. But divorce isn't something that should be treated like, well, he abandoned the marriage. He's not very nice to me. He's been kind of crabby all week long. I'm out of here. Nope, 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 nope. High view of marriage, high bar for actually divorcing. But you can use the AI machine yourself. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a question from Michael. Todd, my pastor is a good expository Bible teacher.
Then stay there and thank him.
However.
Okay.
He doesn't preach or exhort us to any action outside the church building. There's no focus on the Great Commission. We've met with the pastor twice, and the final answer was that we as a church need to do more with evangelism, but the church really doesn't want to grow anymore numerically. So I don't really know what we should do now.
Keep talking to him. As soon as you say he's a good expositor, he's a godly man, then you're in a good place. And you should work through a third meeting, then do a third meeting. And try to understand why they don't want to grow anymore. Look, I'm actually sympathetic toward that sentiment, but from totally selfish reasons. Because right now, our church, we all know each other. Everybody, you know, just everybody knows everybody's stuff. It's delightful. And the bigger you get, you can lose some of that. And I've joked before. It's like, okay, you're going to have a membership card to get in here, because once we get to this number, you can't come in. Just lock the doors. Jestingly, but not without a little bit of emotion behind it. So while I get that, I don't know that a church should put a cap on membership, or if it desires to do that, then send a group of X number of people to start another church so that you can welcome others in. And so to say we're not going to evangelize because we don't want to grow, I'm not sure those two thoughts are very harmonious. I don't think you can use that as an excuse. We are commanded to, while going, make disciples. Make the most of every opportunity. Be ready to give a reason. We are to proclaim his excellencies. Corporately, we do that, and individually too. So I would simply sit down with him again. Share with him, for instance, sorry I'm stuck in 1 Peter gear, but that's what the book is about. That you are a sanctified, submissive, long-suffering people whose salvation is so appreciated that you grow in each of those areas, so that when people say, what's up with you? You can say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. This is why you perceive me as different, because I am. I don't live an empty life anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you more about the reason for the hope that lies within me, so that we can proclaim his excellence. That's what the whole book is about. So I would bring my Bible. I'd bring those verses. I'd bring Colossians 3. I would be willing to bring it through the book of Acts. Look at the evangelism going on. Paul was this master evangelist. I think there's a reason for that. How will people hear if we don't go and tell them? So bring your Bible verses. Do it respectfully. And if he's the godly man that you're describing, you'll get it sorted. And there, maybe discover why. Pastor, I hear your heart in all of this. What can we do to lift whatever the burden is that is keeping you from desiring to organize and do this? We'll do it. We'll be willing to lead the evangelism team. We will be accountable to you. We'll check in. Is once a month okay? Do you want to come out and watch what we do? Do you want us to record these encounters so that you can hear how we're handling the word and representing the church that where you pastor? What can we do, Pastor? Because we really want to be obedient to the Great Commission. And I think that if you do that, you'll work through it, but also understand while many of us at this point are kind of steeped in an evangelistic mindset where it's like, yeah, let's go. We got to do this thing. Historically, in evangelicalism, I'll tell you, evangelism, inviting people to church, we're cool with that, but evangelizing is still, for many, many pastors, it's they're a little allergic to it still. So consider how you might help your pastor grow and what a good work it will be that you will have accomplished if he grows in that regard and then leads the congregation in evangelism. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.